Well, good morning again. So glad to be in the Lord's house. What a powerful time of worship together. Christ alone, cornerstone. Let me encourage you, as we enter our second week together, or actually our third week in our series, Reframing the Modern Family, I want to encourage you still, if you've not gotten resources, we'll have them out another Sunday or two. And if you'd like to give these to buy them as a Christmas present for somebody in your family, you want to do that, whatever you may want to do. We try to provide these. We don't make anything off of them. We just simply provide them as a resource for you to get the most out of this series. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in a life group, let me encourage you, get in one today. Be in one next Sunday. You can jump in right where they are. This is the curriculum we're using. The honor begins at home. And all these resources, I think, are $10. And we'd love for you to use those powerful, challenging readings that are there, found there. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. While you're turning there, let me let you know also on another date you need to have circled on your calendar, October the 27th, the last Sunday in October, we're going to have our own resolution ceremony. We're going to encourage you to be a part of that, especially our men. And ladies, we're trying to contemplate exactly how to do yours, but we want our men especially to be here that day. And families, we're going to let our dads and husbands sign this resolution as a part of this series we've been doing. And so make sure you got that marked down as well. Well, I always come to a series like this and a subject like this with great fear and trepidation to preach on women. I am not one. I am not an expert in how to be one. Don't want to be. I admire you ladies in many ways, and so I always come at this message with great fear and trepidation to make sure that I present what the Word of God says in a godly fashion, not what our culture says, but what God says. But I'm aware to know that, ladies, sometimes when you say certain things, that's not always exactly what us guys get. So let me give you an example. Men, this will help you, and ladies, you might know this to be true. When a lady says the word fine, okay, when she says fine, that is a word women use to end an argument when they are right and you need to be quiet. Okay? Right? It's okay to laugh. Amen. That's right. We know that. Right. Now, here's another one. 5 minutes. Okay? She says 5 minutes. If she's dressed, getting dressed, this means at least, men, 3 hours. Wow. Somebody's feeling brave this morning. A half an hour. If she says to you 5 minutes, you've been given 5 more minutes to watch the game before helping around the house. And she means a literal 5 minutes, right? Now, here's another one. Ladies, when you say the word nothing, what's the matter? Nothing. Here's what this means. This is the calm before the storm. This means something, and you should be on your toes, because arguments that begin with nothing usually end in, see back to, fine. That meant that they're right and you need to be quiet, in case you forgot that. The word, go ahead. This is a dare, not permission. Don't do it. Don't do it. Maybe you've heard this one. A loud sigh. This is actually not a word, but it is often misunderstood by us men. A loud sigh means she thinks you are an idiot and wonders why she's wasting her time arguing with you over this issue. See nothing. See the word fine. You just kind of take it back. They all kind of come together, right? Here's a word. This is another good one men miss. That's okay. This is one of those dangerous statements that a woman can make to a man. That means she wants you to think long and hard for deciding on how and when you will pay for the mistake you're about to make. That's what that means. Now, here's another one. I like this, my favorite one. The word thanks. This is the least understood word of all vocabulary for men and women. If a woman is thanking you, do not question it. Just say you're welcome and back out of the room very slowly. Very, very slowly. Those didn't go over quite like I'd hoped. Y'all did not help me. Thank you so much for that, ladies. Thank you. That's why I have great fear interpretation. That was supposed to be funny. Maybe this will help you. This is out of a 1950s home economic textbook. Ladies, how many of you maybe would be bold enough to say I was in home ec in 1950? Anybody there? A couple of you were in home ec in 1950. Okay, you're going to date yourself. Good. All right. See if this sounds familiar. All right. This is true, and I quote directly from this textbook. Here's what they encourage ladies to do. Ladies, have dinner ready. Plan ahead even the night before to have a delicious meal on time. This is your way of letting your man know that you've been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they come home, and the prospects of a good meal are part of the warm welcome needed. Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair and be fresh looking. He has been with a lot of work-weary people. Be happy and a little more interesting. His boring day may need a little life. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip to the main part of the house just before your husband arrives, gathering up school books, toys, paper, and etc. Then run a dust cloth over the tables. Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a lift too. Ladies, how you feeling about this so far? Feeling good? Prepare the children, those perfect little angels. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces. If they are small, comb their hair. And if necessary, change their clothes. They are little treasures, and he would like to see them playing the part. Okay? Minimize the noise. At his arrival, eliminate all noise of the washer, dryer, or vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Whatever. Greet him with a warm smile and a kiss, letting him know how glad you are to see him. Some don'ts, ladies. Very important. Don't greet him with problems or complaints. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Count this as minor compared with what he might have gone through during the day. Make him comfortable. This is good. Listen, dear, this is good. Make him comfortable. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair. Suggest that he even lay down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow. Offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soft, soothing, and pleasant voice. Allow him to relax and unwind. Listen to him. You may have a dozen things to tell him, but the moment of the arrival is not time. Let him talk first. Make the evening his. Never complain if he does not take you out to dinner or to other places of entertainment. Instead, try to understand his world of strain and pressure and his need to be at home and relax. Your goal, ladies, here it is, to make your home a place of peace and order where your husband can relax. Now, that sounds just like Ozzy and Harriet, doesn't it? I mean, Leave It to Beaver. Some of y'all have no idea what we're talking about. It sounds just like that. Now, some of you are going, no, wait a minute. I did that in my home in the 1950s. You are amazing, ladies. Some of you did do that. But we live in different day and time now. Now, whether that's good or bad remains up for debate, right? Our world is faster. Our world is a much hurried pace. And so the fun of my thought of reading that in my children standing smiling in that attention with no problems is just a joke to me. That's really, I mean, what did you do? Beat them into submission before you got there? I mean, what do you do to get them to that point? I mean, really? That's not realistic. So what is it supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Well, Salon Magazine offers, and it's a goodness, the magazine Celeste, it's a wonder that anybody can even read it. This article was written back in the late 1990s or early 2000s, I believe. And here it said, the nuclear family takes a hit. Census data deals a blow to an American icon in the conservative groups that promote the nuclear family. We all know what the nuclear family looks like, it says. It looks like a cliche, a fond and fuzzy cliche evoked by episodes of Leave It to Beaver or Ozzie and Harriet. Yet the ideal American family, a father and a mother, bound to each other by legal marriage, raising children, bound to them by biology, listen, is a stubborn relic, a national symbol that is yet to be retired as threadbare and somewhat unrealistic. We wonder why the family is in such great danger, not because of what is written, hear me, but because of what the perception is about family and how it is to be defined this morning. I want us to reframe, starting last Sunday included. Ladies, if your man was not here, get him a copy of the message, get him to their website, and get him to see it. We want to reframe what the modern family looks like. Now, there's a show, many of you probably know, there is a show called The Modern Family on television right now. That is Hollywood's idea of reshaping and reframing the modern family. I want us to reframe what the modern family should look like based on the Word of God. Not what the preacher thinks, and what the preacher thinks matters not. What God thinks about the family. By the way, the nuclear family was not some 1950s Hollywood sitcom invention. The modern nuclear family was invented in the Garden of Eden. That's where it was invented. It was God's design from the beginning. There would be a man and a woman in a home, mutually submitted and exclusive to each other, to raise their children in a godly fashion in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And whether that looks like a 1950s home economic textbook in your family, or it looks like what it might look like today in 2013, really at the end of the day is irrelevant. It's a matter of what God's design was. It goes on to say that in America today, less than 25% are considered a nuclear family anymore. Listen to what they say. The problem is that rather than preaching, this is what this liberal magazine says, rather than preaching these conservative groups the absolute authority of God, many of these groups now invoke the authority of social science to argue for the preservation of the nuclear family. At the same time, however, they cling to the idea that what is right, in quotes, is worth fighting for, regardless of the statistics. And in this crusade, conservatives are finding support in certain quarters, even in the White House. Now listen to this quote. Nancy Fulbray, an economist, there's the word, at the University of Massachusetts at Amherst. She's an economist. Now that makes her an expert on the family, doesn't it? Good night. Here's what she says. The positive thing that conservative groups have done is to emphasize the importance of committed relationships and the involvement of both parents in raising a child. But the fact is that people can do that without being legally married. If what they decide to do is to emphasize these values, not the demographics of the families in question, then they will survive. But if they insist, listen, this is a threat, but if they insist on the notion that only people who are married with children meet this criteria, they will find themselves obsolete. Folks, the battle has been raging for the family, and it is never more than today. And men and women, listen to me carefully. No matter what kind of family you grew up in, the kind of family you are in today, I'm not placing judgment on anybody or anyone. I want to let you know what God's ideal is. That doesn't mean it will always work out that way for you. But where you are today, you make the best of where you are today and do the best under God's divine leadership and guidance and counsel and with the help of those around you that you commit today to reframe your family under the guise and the text of the Word of God. I want to talk about, and the reason too, by the way, is that the lines are being blurred daily about what it means to be a man and a woman. If you read the newspapers, if you listen, you'll find we're trying to create a sexless society. In California, just passed the legislature, it is now law that if a child that is a young child identifies themselves as a man or a boy or a girl, whether that is what their sex is originally or not, they are allowed to use, all the way through high school, they are allowed to use that restroom and that locker room. Folks, it's coming. What starts on the left coast eventually gets over here. It takes it a while, but it eventually gets over here. Don't think that we'll be immune to this. Don't think we'll be immune to the redefining of what it means to be a godly family. Why is it we have such a difficult time talking about this word submission? This word that has lost what its true meaning of biblical understanding, what the word submission really means. There's a quote from the National Organization of Women's president a few years ago. She made this statement. She said she called for submission on the part of women has no place in the pulpit or the public square. I say hogwash. Not because I think it says, because God's word teaches it. How do I raise my family? How do I raise my children? How do I help raise my grandchildren? How do I treat my spouse? How do I treat those that are older than I am, my parents? The Bible's word is very clear. And I want to look very quickly. You got to listen quickly. Got a lot here this morning. I won't get to all of it, so take time to read it later this week. Here's what it says. Ephesians 5, our time is short. I'm just going to let you remain seated. Let me just read it to you. We read it last week. Let me read it to you once again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. But no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Father, I pray you'd speak in the power of your word against what our culture would say. Father, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross and behind the word of God, and what I say would be truth and what the word of God proclaims, and nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. And man, I stomped all over your toes last week. Ladies, I won't stomp. I just want to provide you some things to think about this morning. Guys, you can pray for these things about in your lady's life. Number one, two things. Number one, follow your husband's leadership and watch your marriage grow. Follow your husband's leadership and watch your marriage grow. Now, men, this is making assumptions. Men, listen to me carefully. This is making an assumption for our ladies that you are going to take up your God-given role and responsibility to die for your wife. The Bible says that we are to be like Christ as it was for the church, that you will die for her, that you will sacrifice for her, that you will take care of her and your family, and that she can follow that kind of godly leadership. Now, in Ephesians 5:21, this word submission, there's the idea, and this is certainly true, that we are called to submit to one another. As believers in the body of Christ, we are called to submit to each other. A parent, a child to a parent, right? But there's still, I say, ask the question, what does this word submit mean? Well, I believe that we have to think about this idea of authority. There has to be, the buck has to stop somewhere. The reason the word submission is so difficult to deal with today, I believe, is because the word has been misused. It's been misrepresented. It has been used as a word that men, even in the church, have used to be a dictator in their home. A phrase to throw around, this is my kingdom and I rule over it. And let me tell you something, men, from my heart to yours, listen, if that's your mentality of what a home should be, you have missed the mark. It is not your kingdom. You are not called to be a dictator. That is not what the biblical definition of leadership means. Here's what it means. It means that men and women are equal in God's sight, that marriage is a partnership. It requires a 100% commitment from both sides to discuss issues, to pray together about them. But at the end of the day, there finally comes some times in our lives where we as men must finally make a final decision. When God has made two calls in my wife's life and ours to move from Louisiana to Alabama, we prayed, we talked, we walked, we shared, we talked. And at the end of the day, though, she finally looks at me and says, what do you think? Here's what I believe, but I want you to know, wherever it is you think God has called us to go, that's where I'm going to go. It's not like I don't talk to her, and we talk and share and get our hearts together. We came to Mississippi. She was a huge help in coming. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for her, I probably wouldn't be here. She gave me an ice cold douse of water on top of my head to help me get me back into reality about where I was. But at the end of the day, somebody has to step out and say, this is where we need to go. Not in a dictatorial fashion, but in a kind, servant-hearted, loving, giving, and sacrificial kind of way. So ladies, let me encourage you, love your husbands by submitting. The call to submit, by the way, is to your husband and not to any other man. Not to be a servant, not to be a slave, but to lovingly give yourself to his godly leadership in your home. Men, do you make this easy for your wives to do? To follow him, to trust him, to respect him. And by the way, ladies, one of man's greatest needs, one of ladies' greatest needs is security. One of a man's greatest needs is to feel as if his wife and his children respect him. Now, God gave us some clear things about submission. There is the manner of submission to think about. As we're submitting, by the way, we're submitting unto the Lord. Why do that, ladies? Because it's part of your God-given role. Doesn't mean that you are worthless. It doesn't mean that you are not equal in God's sight. You are. And by the way, there's a model of it because that's exactly what Christ did as he humbled and submitted himself to the cross of Christ. So I'm encouraging you, ladies, submit to your husbands. And some of you say, what if my husband's not a Christian? Well, I'm going to try to answer that at the very end of this message. Number two, love your husband by praying for him. Love your husband by praying for him, ladies. Man, I gave you a book and encourage you to read. Ladies, I'm going to give the same for you, The Power of a Praying Wife. I don't have these books here. I may give a copy set next away next week just for fun. But I give these to all my couples that are getting married. I give them this book, the two books together. If I have some folks that are in counseling, I give this to them. And listen, sometimes we think that fixing our problems needs to come through talking, when sometimes what needs to happen is we just simply need to pray. And ladies, this will give you a book to pray in order of importance for your husband. Ladies, single ladies, you're not married, start praying for your husband right now. Grab it. Pray for him even where he is. You don't even know him yet, maybe. It involves you. Single guys, you can do the same. Somebody gave me this book, The Power of a Praying Husband, years before I ever met my wife. And I could pray for her before I ever knew her. We underestimate the power of prayer. Many times I hear people, we want to fix our spouse. Don't we, ladies? Don't we, men? Boy, if I could just fix this about him, it would be so much better. So you're laughing. You can think of something already you need to fix in your spouse, don't you? Right? We can think of all kinds of things. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've prayed about that problem? Specifically to the Lord. Lord, would you help my husband or wife understand this about me or about themselves? Pray about it. If you remind them over and over again, by the way, they're going to dig their heels in. We love to call it nagging. And by the way, they probably have not forgotten. They typically hear more than they say they hear. Men do. But the more they hear it, the less they want to change and dig their heels in. Would you pray for your husbands? Can I tell you something, ladies? We need it. If a man is honest, listen to me carefully. If a man is honest before God and really takes his responsibility seriously as the leader of his home, then he ought to be, in a biblical sense, afraid. Because the Bible is clear, men. You and I will stand before God and will hold and be held accountable for the spiritual condition of our wives and our children. Ladies, we need you to pray for us. I've told you already, when my wife prays for me and she writes me a note and says, I prayed for this for you today, my feet don't touch the ground all day long. So I know she's praying for me. I need her to pray for me. Love your husband by submitting. Love your husband by praying. 30, love your husband by showing him. By showing him. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago the 5 love languages. Find out what your husband's love language is. Remember they were physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, and quality time. Find out what it is. Now, I made sure before I left this morning, about 6:15 or so to come to the church, I made sure I looked at my wife and I said, I need to know, is your love tank full? I can't preach this sermon if I know it's not full. And she said it was. Yes. Now, it's not always that way, is it? Nope, it's not. We had quality time yesterday. We sat on the couch and watched it rain and watched football. That's all we did, outside of cleaning and doing some other things. But that was quality time. That fills her love tank. Quality time with her. I know that you're laughing. She loves football. It's one of God's greatest gifts to me that she loves football. It's a great gift. Ladies, is your husband's love tank full? Well, you don't know my husband. If you only knew my husband. If you only knew my husband, you wouldn't fill his love tank. You're right. I wouldn't. You're right. I would not. He just doesn't deserve it. He probably doesn't. It doesn't change the fact that's your call. Men, the same is true for you as well. Know how to love him in a way that he receives it. Fourthly, love your husbands by supporting him. You know what, ladies? We'd love to hear from you as men. Now, men, we get in groups of men, and we don't say this out loud very often because we're tough, right? You know, hunting camp kind of stuff, tough, man. We don't talk about this kind of stuff, but this is the truth. Ladies, do you know we'd love to hear from you? That you're behind us 100%. You know who our greatest cheerleader should be and needs to be? It's you. There are times, listen to me, students, these are great lessons for you to learn right here and right now. Sometimes, us guys, we don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe we can do it. But you encourage us to be all that we cannot be. Ladies, God's called you to be your husband's completer, not his competitor. Talk with him. Share with him. Ladies, listen. I know this is shocking. Men are dumb. What do you mean by that? Ladies, we cannot read your mind. My mother, love her, she'll be here next weekend. She would say this is true. She thought that we would just look around, because that's what we should do, and see all that needs to be done around the house and just do it. We just walk in every day going, well, what can I do that my wife is thinking I need to do so that I'll do it right now? Ladies, we're thick-headed. We don't get it. If something's on your heart, if something's bothering you, if there is a need, listen, this is going to be really complicated. Tell us. Well, I've told him 100 times. Tell him again. Pray as you tell him. Ladies, love your husbands by staying. It's no different for ladies and for men, the same as the call we had last week. Ladies, you remember that moment you looked into your husband's eyes and said, I do, and it was forever? No doubt there are times you want to bail out, times you don't feel and love anymore. Even walking through difficulties. There are certainly exceptions to this rule. The Bible gives clear definition of those moments. And I want to encourage you to stay. Someone say, what if my husband's not a believer walking with God? What am I supposed to do? Well, 1 Peter 3, you might write this down if this is for you, verses 1 and 2. Four things, just quickly. Number one, if you're not a believer, you are still called to submit by God to that person. And I would caution it with, as long as it doesn't violate the Word of God. Secondly, pray for him daily. And by your submission, live a changed life in front of him that will do far more than nagging, demanding, or even preaching a sermon. The greatest sermon you can preach to him is by your life. Now, ladies, is that easy? No way. Continue to let him know how much you love him and support him. Now, let me encourage you. Be careful if you take the leadership role spiritually in your family, because sometimes we have to think through it. If we take it, sometimes our husbands will be more than grateful to not take it back from you. But now, sometimes you have to do it, and so I encourage you to do it, but do it with great caution and prayer and concern. And when the moment is right, and guess what, ladies, this might be one of those moments, would you look at your husband and lovingly tell him, listen, look at me, look, and say this, I need you and want you to take the lead in our house spiritually. I need and want that from you. I hope we have some good lunchtime conversations over this issue. I believe we will. Now, men, don't panic, because I know a lot of us don't feel adequate. We feel very inadequate to do it. But in our series in October, we're going to talk about, as we continue, how to lead your family spiritually, how to have worship time together, how to use the stuff that comes out of our children's and preschool ministry, how to use those resources to help undergird, and other resources we'll try to provide for you to lead your family spiritually. Second thing, quickly, ladies, love, nurture, and teach your children and watch them grow into dynamic believers. Proverbs 31:10 describes this amazing woman of God. Usually the only time we read it is Mother's Day and a funeral. I'm not going to take time to read it this morning, but I think it's very appropriate. You might read it when you have time. But some kids were asked about moms. Some very important questions, some elementary students. They said, why did God make mothers? One kid said, she's the only one who knows where Scotch tape is. Another one said, to help us out of there when we were getting born. Number two, how did God make mothers? He used dirt, just like the rest of us. Pretty good. How did God make mothers? Magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. It's pretty good. What ingredients are mothers made of? God made mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. What ingredients are mothers made of? They had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly used string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Sometimes kids make this so simple. Because we're related. Pretty good. God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What kind of girl was your mom? They ask elementary students. Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. but my guess would be pretty bossy. They say she used to be nice. What did Mom need to know about your dad before she married him? His last name. She had to know about his background, like, is he a crook? Does he make at least $800 a year? And did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? She got too old to do anything else with him. My grandmother says she didn't have her thinking cap on. Now, who's the boss at your house? Well, Mom is. You can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to be because Dad's such a goofball. What's the difference between moms and dads? Well, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's the one you've got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. What does your mom do in her spare time? She doesn't have any. Or, to hear her tell it, one kid says, she pays bills all day long. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me getting my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom smarter, then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. And I would love for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head, one said. Moms, they know a lot. Moms, let me encourage you about your greatest calling. Your greatest calling in life is to be a mother. If God so chooses to give you that calling, then I believe under God is one of your greatest callings, if not the greatest callings. Now, our world will say hogwash. Procter & Gamble ran an ad in 2012 in the Olympics. And my good friend Salon Magazine, I've just enjoyed them reading through their awesome articles this week. Procter & Gamble did an ad of athletes. And do you remember this ad? It was supporting their stuff. But there's moms getting up with the kids, fixing them breakfast, taking them to practice back and forth. And the ad ends and it says, "Thanks, Mom. Couldn't have done it without you." Being a mom, the most incredible job in the world. Salon Magazine writes an article to it and says this, and I quote, "Motherhood is not a job." Here's what I quote what they say. "There's something simultaneously arrogant and exploitative about this incessant mantra that motherhood is the best and hardest job in the world." More insidiously than that, though, they tell mothers that nothing else they accomplish in life has the same value as their ability to raise kids, that their status in the world is always going to be viewed through the prism of their offspring and their successes. They give it. Motherhood is work. Wonderful, fulfilling, exhaustive, intense work. But it's not a job. I would tell you, from my heart, from the Word of God, it is the greatest job that God has given you. No one else can be a mother to your children but you. You play an important, humongous role of nurturing and raising your children. Now, dads, it doesn't abdicate us. We have a huge responsibility as well, as we talked about last week. But ladies, you play a role that we as men cannot play. There are several ways we do that, ladies. Number one, you're loving. You're loving. Now, people would say, "Well, good night, preacher. Of course I love my children." Well, I hope that you do. I know that you do. But I tell you what, these sweet, nice ladies, my mom is 5'2". But if you mess with her child, and I'm 41, she turns into a 10-foot gorilla. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You love your children. Your love for them is crucial. And you love differently than your husband loves them. And show them something. Not only your love, your teaching. You're teaching them about life and about God. You teach them one building block at a time. They will learn these things at church and some life lessons at school. But many of the life lessons they will learn about the Lord will be from you. Your presence. The age-old debate. Should a woman stay at home? Should she be barefoot and pregnant and not working? What should that be? What does the preacher say about that? Well, I believe the Bible is clear that your calling is to be a mother. Now, your calling for some of you might be a mother and to work outside of the home. Some families, that is a necessity. We've been in both spots in our life. That's about to change again. But we've been in both spots. She's been at home, raised her children, went to work after they went to school. Some of you don't have that opportunity to do that. But I want to encourage you, ladies, if you have the opportunity and the desire to stay at home with your children, do not let a culture tell you that you are lazy and that you ought to get a job. Hear my heart this morning. I was blessed. My mother stayed home with us our entire growing up years, and I would trade nothing for it, except when I came home with bad grades or in trouble. Other than that, it was great. Some people say, well, you can't afford it. I can't afford to. Sometimes if you'll take a look at it, sometimes it would be cheaper to stay home. Now, am I saying, ladies, you cannot work? Listen to me carefully. Don't walk out of here going, our preacher, he's a sexist. That's not what I'm saying. If God's called you to work, then you work. It's between you and the Lord. But I want to encourage you, for those of you who feel called and compelled to stay at home, it's okay. It is okay. You're nurturing. You can nurture them in ways that men don't know how to nurture. It's not in a dad in many ways that it is in a mother. The idea, the word of nurture, is to bringing them to a point of maturity, a sense of tenderness and kindness. If a child gets hurt, who does he run to 9 out of 10 times? Moms, right? What do we dads say? Oh, it'll be fine. Just suck it up. You'll be fine, right? Blood pouring down their thing. Well, go see your mother. Let her put her Band-Aid on or something. It'll be fine. Nurturing. Now, there are difficult challenges to doing this, and let me close with these three. It's a wonderful calling and honor. There are challenges being a godly mother. Number one, you're called to sacrifice and serve. And I would dare say, ladies, if you do decide to stay home, it's a great sacrifice. So, well, preacher, how do you know? Well, 2 different times in my married life, I've had my children for a week at a time by myself. I understand the statement, why animals eat their young. Ryan Linton, I would tell you right on Facebook, and your wife was gone for 3 days. Life gets chaotic without moms around the house. It was not fun. I thought, this would be great. This would be so great. It wasn't. It had moments, but it wasn't. I love my wife all over again for what she had been doing in our home. Make the sacrifice. Sometimes you got to cut expenses. You got to cut what you wear, what you drive, where you go to eat. But it's worth it. Be consistent. Boy, these last two are for all of us. Be consistent. Goodness gracious. So challenging. The greatest part of disciplining our children is just being consistent. That consistency, by the way, provides that safety and security and that sense of secureness that a child needs as they're growing up. That home is a safe place, a good place. Be consistent in the boundaries that you give them. And know that when you take a stand on an issue, they know they can't push you over the edge. But if they do, ladies, men, your part is to come in and be the heavy. Like my dad was. Oh, boy. We got out of line and Mama had done all she could do. Mama would pick up the phone and call Daddy. Now, that was a big deal. Dad was busy like most people are that are working. He didn't want to be interrupted, but if Mama called, she got through. No matter who was in his office, she got through. But if he was busy and she interrupted him because of us and our dumb behavior, oh my. Mama, I can remember a time very vividly. Mama simply said this, hey, baby, we've been in a fuss. I'd been in trouble, ran my mouth, done something. She said, hey, baby, the phone's for you. And that sweet, syrupy, not like what we had just been talking about before. The phone's for you. Well, Mom, the phone didn't ring. Then her voice changed. I know. Hello? Son, when I get home. My daddy was being in my room with a belt, I will see you at 6. This would be at 2 o'clock. Dad, just come home and beat me now. I don't want to wait 4 hours. Right? She didn't use that often because she needed to stand the line, but sometimes That was the case. And ladies, last of all, be patient. Oh, God, thank you for our ladies who have patience more than I have. Ladies, if it weren't for you in my house, I'd still be dressing my child. I have no patience. I want them dressed yesterday. I'll tie their shoes. I get impatient. We had the pediatrician one time, and they said, they're tying their shoes. My wife said, well, they would if my husband would let them. I'm not patient. Ladies, you have the gift of patience. Us men don't have. Irma Bombeck said this statement. She said, if I had my life to live over again, I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner even if the carpet was stained or the sofa faded. I would have eaten popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have never insisted the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been fixed just so. I would have sat on the lawn with my children, not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and more and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would have never bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized the wonderment growing inside of me was only my only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, later, now go get washed up for dinner. There would never have been more I love yous. There would have been more I love yous more than I'm sorrys. But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it and really see it, live it and never give it back. I would stop sweating the small stuff, not worry about who doesn't like me or who has more or who's doing what. Instead, she says, let's cherish the relationships with those who do love us. Ladies, you're making a difference, one heartbeat at a time.
You're up all night with it seems a baby. You run all day with
it's a little bit behind, that's right.
Every day you live a little bit less like the beautiful woman you are. So you fall into bed when you run out of hours. You sow for if anything worth doing got done. Maybe you just don't know, or maybe you've forgotten. You are changing the world, one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you may not see it now, but I believe that time will tell how you are changing the world, one little heartbeat at a time. Every I know you can do it. And every tear that you kiss away. So many little things that seem to go unnoticed. That you're just like the drops of rain. Over time they become a river. And you are changing the world. One little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you are changing the world. Leave that time will tell how you are changing the world. One little heartbeat at a time. beautiful, so beautiful, how you're changing the world. Yeah, you're changing the world. Oh, 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 oh. 'Cause you are changing the world, one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile of you. You may not see it now, but I believe that time will tell how you are changing the world. Oh, I believe that you are changing the world, one little heartbeat at a time. Yeah, you're changing the world.
Father, I pray this morning, I thank you for these precious ladies that we call moms and our wives. Lord, for the incredible gift of God that they are. And Lord, I thank you that you have given each of us a mom and a precious wife. Lord, I pray for our ladies. They have such an awesome responsibility to be the women of God that they're calling them to be. And Lord, I pray they've been encouraged and challenged. What are the awesome responsibility they have to lead their children and be those godly mothers that they need to be. Father, I pray you'd help us to counteract the culture that would say that the nuclear family can't exist anymore. But Lord, that's not true. By the grace and mercy of God, it can still exist today. And Lord, I know there's some in our congregation today that's not a reality for them right now. And so I pray for your heart to comfort them in a special way. And Lord, that you would let them know that they are loved for free for who they are and where they are. And then God, that you will take care of them and provide what they need to fill those gaps and holes. But Father, I pray for our students that are listening. I pray intently. Our single adults that are listening, Lord, they would hear your standard and your call and your desire. Lord, our families are in deep jeopardy. Our culture is doing everything they can to say that it's nothing like what you described it to be in the Word of God. So I pray you would encourage moms today, wives, ladies, to be those women. Father, I pray for any person here today, mom or dad, boy or girl, teenager, that is yet to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would accept that call this morning to admit they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, believe that you are the Son of God, to confess you as Savior and as Lord. Lord, I pray they'd be willing to make that commitment this morning just by praying a simple prayer like that right there where they sit this morning. Give them the courage to come and grab Charlie by the hand and say, that's me. I need to be a Christ follower. Maybe for some this morning, you're not following God's will about marriage. And the all-time high of people living together and not waiting until they get married to make that intimacy real. That you would make a commitment today to make that reality in your life this morning. Maybe a mom is struggling this morning. You want to come. Come to this altar. Maybe you need to come and join this church family. Maybe you're single this morning and God's putting a call in your life this morning. Whatever it is, I just pray we would be listening, Lord, to your Holy Spirit. That we would not just hear words and worship you and walk out unchanged, but and Father, not responding, because you're calling all of us to do something this morning. And I pray we would do it right now. Whether it's to come forward publicly, whether it's privately to sit in our pew, our chair, to kneel there, to go across the room, talk to our spouse, whatever it may be. I pray we'll be obedient right now. In Jesus' name, amen.